Blog Talk Radio.
What up, what up, what up? This is your boy, Adrian Reese, and you're tuned in to The Recruit, brought to you by SOAR Radio. Big ups to my man, PDP Richardson. And I'm really excited about the show today because I have a very special guest on with me. But before we get into all that, as always, I want to begin with a word of prayer and just start out by welcoming God in to what's going on right now. So everybody out there, I ask you, if you would just bow your head with me, and let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you today, God, saying thank you, Father God. Thank you for right now, God. Thank you for this time, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to speak on your behalf, God. We ask, Lord, that everything that's said, God, that you be heard, Lord, and not me, Lord, not my guest, Father God, that you be heard, Lord, and that someone hears you and comes to know you better, Lord, that you open their hearts, Lord, to receive you, Lord, to surrender their life to you, Father God. And I ask you to just speak, Father God. I ask you to forgive us for all of our sins, knowingly and unknowingly, God, everything, Lord, that we've done wrong, Father God, that we know about, Lord, all of the things that, all of the sins that we've committed against you, Lord, that we don't even know that we have, God. We ask you to just continue to have grace on us, Father God, and we thank you for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. We ask you to just watch over the show, everything that's said, the questions that's asked, the answers that are given. We ask you to just, you speak through us, Father God, and let you be heard, Father God, and just do your thing, Lord, as you always do, Lord. We're expecting it, Lord, and we're looking forward to it, Lord. We thank you for right now, Lord. Just have your way in us, Lord, and just allow your will to be done, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
And like I said, I got a special guest on with me today. In light of Sunday being Mother's Day, I wanted to have my mother, my mom, my mama on with me because, you know, just a little bit about her. She is she's a great woman. I mean, words can't really describe it. I can't put into words everything that she is, everything that she means to me. But she's a great woman of God, first and foremost. And she's a mother of eight kids and been married to the same man. And, you know, that's kind of uncommon nowadays. But, you know, she's just a great inspiration to me. She's humble in everything she does. She'll roll up her sleeves and get down and work and get dirty and get her hands dirty. And, you know, that's always something that I've respected and admired about her. And just the servant's heart that she has. She'll do any and everything for somebody, but she, at the same time, she won't allow herself to be taken advantage of. And it just amazes me. She amazes me every time, every day. She doesn't fail to amaze me. And it's almost like she's a superwoman. Like she's wearing a dress with a superwoman suit on underneath, and she goes into the phone booth and kind of changes. But it's she's just an amazing woman and an amazing inspiration to me, and I'm just excited to have her on the show. So with no further ado, I'd like to welcome my guest, Miss Thelma Lois Reese. How you doing, Mama?
I'm doing just fine. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, and y'all have to excuse me. You know, I'll probably refer to her as Mama because, I mean, it's kind of hard for me to call her by her first name. I mean, that's just habit. But Miss Reese, I've gave a brief description for you, but go ahead and tell the people a little bit about yourself.
Okay, my name is, as Adrian has said, Thelma Reese, but everybody calls me Lois, normally by my middle name. I'm the mother of eight, four boys and four girls. I've been married for 43 years. I have 13 grandkids, and I am crazy about every one of them.
13 grandkids. eight kids, first of all. That's not the norm, so to speak, and just to say the least. But, you know, you said you have eight kids. And four boys, four girls, and of course I'm number eight, the eighth one, you know, y'all know. but I'm number eight, and just being a mother of eight kids, what does it mean? What does being a mother mean to you?
Being a mother, oh God, it has so many different titles. Being there, being a friend, being a helpmate for the kids, just somebody to talk to, can be a friend without going over the limit. By that I mean I'm not your buddy. I can be your friend and not be your buddy. You know, we don't do anything or get away with anything just because I am your friend. There are still limits. And mother knows when how far to go. She loves the children, but she don't want them to be afraid of her either. But she wants them to respect her at the same time.
And so, you know, I think that's very important, what you said of being a friend but not a buddy to your kids, because it's just in me, I could say my generation, and just looking around, and I work with kids on a daily basis just in my job of being a personal trainer, but just seeing how sometimes that's what a lot of parents nowadays try to do, they try to be, is their child's buddy. They want to be cool. They want to be cool in their kids' eyes, and, you know, how that can be, you know, kids, they play for that.
Yeah.
They push the limits, and I think that's very important that everybody out there hears that and understands that it's important to have those boundaries set that, hey, I'm your friend, but I'm not your equal.
Yes.
And
then as long as kids know that, they will respect you for that. And parents are not, they can be cool, but I don't care what we do to our kids, we still fuddy-duddy. And that's an old term that we use with my mom. I don't care how cool we think we are. We might be thinking we are, you know, hip and all that. But to our kids, there's a place for us. And when we cross that line, they know it as well as we do. So we
and
can
now,
be parents and still be friends. Again, I like to emphasize that because my generation, we grew up, I heard Adrian say once that children are seen and not heard. And that's the way it was. You, whatever mama said or daddy, it was, and the question was, why? Well, we rarely ask why. But if you venture to ask why, your answer was, because I said so. But now we give children a little more info than that.
Now, I mean, that's something that you saying that, do you think that in getting that answer of because I said so, do you think that at times that caused you to kind of venture out and try to find out for yourself?
Yes, I do, because if you everything doesn't have to have a reason why, and we have to learn that some things that our parents tell us or is for their good, and therefore, because I said so, it's good enough. Because I'm looking out for you. I'm looking out for your best interest. So if I said do this, apparently it's a good thing.
And so, you know, understanding that, do you think that is also, have you learned over the years, like you said, in your generation, that was the answer. That was kind of the go-to, the normal answer, because I said so. So was it... something I know, even in you raising us and you raising me, you know, there were some things where, you know, that was the answer to some things, but do you feel like you explain more reasoning behind some of your decisions? And if you did, why?
Yeah, I feel like I tried to learn. I didn't really like that answer always when it was given to me, so I tried to expand a little more. But I find that even in that, I feel like I may not have always given enough of an explanation. And I feel that sometimes I think that if parents had grandkids first, we would learn how to be better parents. Because we tend to explain to our grands a whole lot more than we do to our children.
And why do you think that is?
I think we're more comfortable with the grands, and being a parent is a scary thing in the sense that you want to do it right. And so you don't want to give too much information, but you don't want to let them be too lax. But when you are a grandparent, you can see the mistakes or see, learn from what you've gone through, and you can kind of shape the grandkids or tell them a little bit more. I find myself answering the grands in deeper detail than I did with the children. And my husband always said, just do it because I said it, and that's good enough. But I find that if you give them a little more, kids are more inquisitive now. And just saying, because I said so, sometimes is not sufficient. And then they can feel being just like you just brushing them off or pushing them to the side, and what they want to say doesn't really count. And so I think I could have done better with mine in explaining a little more in detail. But we all have regrets.
And just like you said, you know, there's always, we're always our own worst critic.
Yes.
And, you know, you say you feel like you could have done more, but you did more than, you gave more of an explanation than you received when you were a child.
Yes.
So in that sense, you did better. And I say better not as if your parents didn't raise you right, but you did more, you gave more than you were given.
Yes.
And you know, and nowadays with technology, and I think is that's one of the major differences in your generation and my generation. Now, parents can say, because I said so, and the child is like, okay, well, I'll go Google it. I'm going to find out. And in your generation, that wasn't a possibility. You know, the parents said so, and so either you asked somebody or you saw it somewhere else, but it wasn't right there ready, available in your hand on the smartphone.
Right, right. And again, I think that's a lot of it. I had my kids, we didn't have smartphones. We had the rotary phones, and people probably don't even know about the party lines where two or three.
No, we don't know about that.
Those are the kind of phones we had. And then I think you were high school by the time I got my first cell phone, and I was just scared to death of it because it wasn't necessary. Everything we needed to know, we communicated either face-to-face or we talked to you on the landline. We didn't have the smartphone to Google everything. And that's what the kids have today. So if we don't give them the information, whatever they Google could be the wrong thing.
And that's exactly right, you know, because those resources are out there. Those resources are available now, and with the smartphones, it's becoming easier and easier to access information, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
And, you know, you having 8 kids, and did you always desire to have a large family?
Well, in the beginning, I really did. To be honest, I said boy and a girl, and that seemed like, you know, perfect family. I was done. So the first child was a boy, and, you know, daddies, they want the first to be the boy. So, okay, I had a boy and a girl. And according to me, I was done. But 6 years later, I had another daughter. And then 2 years, and 2 years, and then every year.
It was triple boy. I see.
But the thing is, and people say, well, and, you know, it's hard and the expense. I don't know. I guess it is more expensive now, but I think it's hard if you make it hard. I enjoy it, but at that time, when you come from a big family, you are not by yourself. Every time I was pregnant, my mom was there. And every time I had a child, she was always there from the time I went to the hospital to the time I came home. So, and that's why with my kids, I'm there. I don't mean to be pushy or in the way, but I just think I should be there. One of my daughter-in-laws, I went all the way to Japan and spent a month with her. She was pregnant. I just think it's my job to assist as a mother, and that's part of what I do.
And that's, it's awesome that you said that because, that that kind of leads me to my next question. When it comes to, like you said, as a mother, your job is to assist, but in marriage, the Bible calls the wife a helpmeet,
mm-hmm.
and refers to the wife as a helpmeet. Now, what does being a helpmeet mean in your words?
It means, again, to assist. And then now, whatever works in one marriage not necessarily works in another. For me, I have learned that if I talk with my husband a couple of days or a couple of weeks before something needs to be done, he got to think about it a while. But and he tends to think, you know, this is my idea. I came up with a grand plan. I know that works. I don't need to take credit because whatever works for him works for me since we both won. So it's not about trying to up one on each other. Helping is in whatever capacity that I can, whether it be, like you say, rolling up my sleeves and mowing the yard or working in the yard or painting the house or cooking. It's assisting. Well, my husband does those things too. He cooks. He will wash. He does. There's no man's job or woman's job. That's never been thrown up in our marriage. We work together.
And that's something that I know with me being engaged in a few months, being married myself, just in learning and talking to different married couples and getting advice, that's something that is major. And just how I grew up and what the world shoved down my throat, that the woman's role is, you know, cook dinner, have it ready, you know, clean the house, wash clothes, and look good.
Yeah.
And the man, you know, does everything outdoors, you know, all in manual labor. And, you know, the roles of a man and a woman. And, you know, just like you said, there is no significant man and woman role.
Right.
It's just doing whatever needs to be done, however it can be done, whoever is available to do it.
Yeah. I don't think it's demeaning for me to mow my yard. I like to do that. I'd rather work in the yard. I'd rather work in the yard a lot of days more than I do housework. But like I said, there's no defined roles. If I'm hungry and he's wanting to cook, he cooks. If he's hungry, I'll cook. So it just, whatever needs to be done. And so I think being a helpmeet is just to assist.
Now, was that always your perspective? Like you said, if he's hungry, what was your perspective going into it, and how has it changed? What brought about change over the years?
Okay, like I say, you know, we tend to do what we've learned, and with my parents, Mama never mowed the yard and all that kind of stuff. She did the cooking. So going into the marriage, we had an idea of what the wife should do and what the husband's job was. And my husband used to always, he'd wait till you get in front of daddy and then say, I want some bread or I'm hungry. And, and you know, think I'm supposed to jump right up and cook. But I learned early that that may have worked for mama and daddy, but didn't work for us. After years of us finding our comfort zone, then it wasn't hard.
And, you know, and that's something important for me, you know, even for me hearing and comprehending going into marriage and preparing for marriage that, you know, that roles aren't defined.
Right.
You know, there are certain things that the man is should do and a woman should do, but at the end of the day, it's not set in stone. This, I do this, she does that. And just with and understanding with time, you grow into it.
Right.
And in the Bible refers, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 5, it refers to the man being the head. And this is a scripture and a passage that, you know, a lot of women don't want to hear. And a lot of men take advantage of or use out of context. And, you know, but it refers to the man as being the head and the wife submitting to the husband. And so what does submission in marriage mean to you?
It means compromise. That word takes on a bad connotation because people think that if you submit, that means you have no will, you have no rights, you have no voice in a matter. But that's not, I don't look at it like that. I think submission is merely compromise. Okay, so you want to do this and I want to do this, so we find a middle ground. And it's not about actually taking down and me not having a voice. I do have a voice, but the thing is, I know, just like with when I made the comment about the kids knowing how far to go, I know that there are limits in how far to go with the husband and the wife. We compromise. We don't try to show or flex our muscles. It's not about that, because at the end of the day, it's just us. It's the two of us. And whatever we work out that works for us. Because some marriages, when it comes to submission, some women are better at handling the bills or handling certain things, but it doesn't make the man weak because he doesn't. And when my mom passed years ago, and Dad was lost because she paid all the bills, she handled the bank, she did all of that. She knew where everything was, but it didn't make him less of a man. She knew who the man was in her household. So it's all about compromise. It's not, submission is not a bad word. Submit means to give into, to look up to admire. And if the wife can admire her husband, what better thing?
And that's it right there. And, you know, I've never really looked at it in those terms, and I'm sure a lot of listeners hadn't, that, you know, that is another way of admiring.
Yeah.
Because in us even submitting to Christ and submitting to God, you know, it's out of admiration, it's out of reverence, and it's in that same way that a wife is to submit to her husband, because at the end of the day, submission has to say, in order to have, I'm learning, I'm not married yet, but I'm learning, in order to have a successful marriage, there has to be submission on both sides. Because the wife submits to the husband, but she's the husband has to first submit to Christ.
Right.
Because and that's what the Bible tells us, that he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church.
Yes.
And Christ gave his life for the church.
Right.
And so the husband has to be willing to die for his wife and to give his all for his wife, and ultimately submitting to God. And in him submitting to God, it makes it that much easier for the wife to submit to the husband, because ultimately she's not submitting to the man, she's submitting to the God within the man.
Right, right.
And when that's understood, you know, I feel like it makes everything that much easier. And, you know, being a man myself, that's a challenge to me and every other man that's stepping into, or that is a husband, or that wants to be a husband, or is about to step into it, that it's up to us. In being the head, you have to take the lead.
Right.
And being a head and understanding that we have to understand that we have to take the lead, and so we have to first get in line with God. Submit to God.
Yeah.
And if there's any pushback from our wife, then, you know, God will handle it, because ultimately we're submitted to him and God honors his own. God honors him.
And being submissive is not about flexing muscles. It's not, because if you admire the person, or if you adore the person, if you look up to the person, you're not going to try to dominate or to demean. So it's not about flexing muscles. It's about, at the end of the day, agreeing and being happy.
And that's it, just admiring. And, you know, for all of the women listening, and especially all of the men who use that verse out of context.
Right.
You know, just take that and understand what it is, because that's what we are to do for our wives. To admire them, to show reverence to them, and to honor them in how we lead.
Yeah.
And, you know, in talking about submission and just compromise.
Right.
How you said submission means compromise to you. And so in having 8 kids, how did you adjust to maybe not being able to accomplish some of the goals or dreams that you had, and how did you have to compromise in that, or how did you deal with that?
And see, I was thinking, and a lot of people ask me that question, and, well, what did you have to sacrifice, or what did you have to give up in order to be the mother of eight? And I scratched my head because I didn't sacrifice anything. I didn't give up anything. I didn't have world-changing views or things that didn't happen. When I got married, my desire was to be a wife and mother. So I think everything came to pass. I got what I actually set out for. I didn't sacrifice anything. I don't see how I gave up anything. This is, being a mother has been the greatest joy for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's when I can sit in the floor and play with the kids, when I look back at pictures and see the things that we did, even the silly things like just playing ball in the yard, or them falling down, or them making funny faces, that is all I wanted. That's all I've ever wanted. I guess I'm pretty dull, huh?
And, you know, I wouldn't say dull, but that is a desire. And, you know, I honestly believe that, you know, most women desire that. But I'm just speaking for my generation, it's really been, and of course I can't speak for women because I'm a man, but I just on the outside looking in, I think it's really been drilled into women's head of the fact of being independent.
Right,
and just
right.
Being independent and needing to be independent and stand on your own and not needing a man, and how that is contrary to the Bible, contrary to the Word.
Because it's contrary to what God has planned. So we won't ever be happy or satisfied as long as we feel like there's more. As long as you think that I'm not achieving what I can, or I don't have what I should have, or I should have more. What is more? If we have God, we have family, we have our health and strength, that is the more. That's all we need. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, women shouldn't have careers, but we shouldn't let that be the driving factor, and that's all we are concerned about. We shouldn't let our career consume us to the point of putting our life on hold, because before you know it, being this person that is a mother or having children, before you know it, that's all gone. And the kids are grown, and you wonder where the time went. You really didn't enjoy the journey.
Mm-hmm.
Motherhood is a journey, and it goes so fast till you have to take advantage of every minute.
And that's, you know, that's the same can be said for fatherhood and just being a parent.
Yes.
And like you said, the relationship of a mother and her child is like none other. And,
right.
Of course, like I said, I'm not a mother, I'm not a woman, but just in being a son to you, you know, my relationship with you is like none other.
Right.
And it's something that I wouldn't trade for the world. And it's a blessing. And that's what God told us in his word, to be fruitful and multiply, to have kids.
Yes.
To have kids and to enjoy it. And anything that God ordains is not meant to be a burden.
Right.
It's meant to be enjoyed.
You have to find the joy in it. People ask me, well, you have eight kids, and I never did get this. I could never wrap my head around, you have eight kids and you're not crazy, or your hair's fixed. Or, I mean, I didn't lose my mind because I had eight children. I loved every minute of it. We would go to town, and whenever we would go shopping or wherever we would go, I would see people bobbing their head and count the kids. And I purposely stretched everybody out. I would have four on one side and four on the other, or six at one time, because my heart swelled with pride when I could look and see, yeah, they all mine, and I thank God for every one of them.
Uh-huh. And that's the way that family is meant to be. you know, in God's eyes. First of all, a man and a woman. Let's not get that mistaken.
Right.
You know, and remaining in marriage and staying married. And you are also the wife of a pastor. And my dad is a pastor. He's been a pastor, a preacher my whole life. But, of course, you knew him before then, before that. But you are the wife of a pastor. And there's so many connotations that go or misconceptions that go with being a pastor's wife.
Really?
And just being a pastor's wife and being a mother and working full time, how do you balance that? And how do you, first of all, what is your role of a pastor's wife?
I'm my husband. I'm his, confidant. I'm the one that when he's mad at the church and he can't let them know it, I catch it or I listen because I know that he needs somebody that he can unload. In a sense that he needs somebody he can talk to and know that it's not going to be broadcast. I know that being a pastor's wife means that there's going to be some things or some people we're going to face that tell you one thing and not really mean what they say. And being a pastor's wife means that I trust my husband. We live in a time where people think that if one person does a bad thing, if one preacher is doing this, that means all of them are guilty. But there has to be trust. I trust my husband, therefore I feel like that makes me ahead of the game because I'm not going out looking for anything to happen or there's no innuendos whenever he's talking to anybody. I'm not trying to be snobbish or trying to make my point. When he leaves home, he's married. When he's come back, he's married. And he trusts me the same way. So it's not a chore. It's just another part of who I am. Just like I'm his wife, now I'm the pastor's wife. So it's not hard to do it. It's not hard to be a working mother because it's something I like. I didn't do it when the kids were growing up, when y'all were coming up, but still it's not that like I wanted to because I had a job. I had a full-time job at home.
Mother of eight.
Yes. And all that goes along with that the cooking, the ironing. And I didn't mind it. I loved it, and I kind of miss it sometimes. I'll iron my grandkids' clothes because I don't have any to iron for anymore.
And you know, you said a lot just in that, and how you know being a stay at home mom is a full time job, and sometimes that's not viewed that way, it's not respected. It's not always respected. And,
right.
You know, I can honestly say just even for me, and I always say my BC days but before Christ, but, you know, just before, really before becoming, getting a better understanding, that used to kind of be my viewpoint of, you know, that ain't really that much, ain't that much that go into that. But it's so much that goes into that. And it can be a headache. I mean, one kid, I can only imagine, be a headache, but if you got eight different attitudes, and eight different people trying to manage and cooking for, and everybody, I don't like this, I don't like that, I want this.
Right.
That's a job in itself, and I can only imagine that it develops patience. And it develops.
Yes, it does, because, like you said, I don't eat this and I don't eat that. Well, I come from the old school. If I cooked it, if not, you're not hungry.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I looked at it. And people, mothers stress themselves out unnecessarily. You don't have to. It's not that hard. And it used to be, like you say, people, if you said you were a housewife, it was looked down upon. But I never felt inferior being a housewife. I thought it was the highest calling. So I never allowed myself to feel that it was a degrading job, because it wasn't. It's the best job.
And I can agree with you. And, you know, going into marriage, I know my fiance is probably listening to this, but Michonne, you know, right now we're not in that position. So we both going to go clock in tomorrow. But, you know, that is something to be admired. And it's really a compliment to you, and as well as your husband, as well as my daddy, you know, that, you know, he can support the family and he doesn't need you to go out and do it. But also, not that he can, but he's willing.
Yeah.
He's willing to roll up his sleeves and do it, and that's a blessing in itself. And, you know, like I said, like you said also, with daddy and your husband being a pastor and him having a relationship, obviously a relationship with Christ, you know, there's how important is it, or I wouldn't even say important because it's of utmost importance to have a relationship with Christ, but how did you come about having a relationship with Christ? And I already know the answer to all this, but was it before marriage? And how has it assisted in now that you are married and through the years of being married, your relationship with Christ and also being a pastor's wife, you having a personal relationship with Christ and growing in that?
No, when we first married, neither one of us were saved, although we were both raised in the church. My dad was a pastor, so we were both raised in the church. And we went to church so much until I made myself a promise that whenever I got married and got out of my parents' house, I was never going to church. Well, that didn't last long. About 3 years after we got married, I got saved, gave my life to God, before my husband. And he just knew that, okay, this is my time to shine. Now I can do what I want to do because she's saved and she's not going to say anything. But it was just a matter of months before he was too. And then our walk with Christ, I think, has made the difference in us actually surviving 43 years of marriage, because we know that in everything we undertake to do, we have to acknowledge him first. We put him first in everything, in the raising of our children, in what we do, everything that we undertake to do. And I think that's been a major reason for us being where we are, because we gave our lives to God.
And that's exactly it, because the Bible tells us that if we seek him first, then all of these other things will be added. And that's a happy marriage is included in that all.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think I just wanted to kind of go back to something you said of how, you know, about 3 years in, you got saved, you gave your life to God, and then a few months later that daddy, your husband, he got saved and gave his life to Christ. And, you know, the scripture speaks on that the wife can sanctify her husband. And not in the sense of you standing over him and saying, you know, praying and you saved and all of this.
Right.
But just your walk encourages him and it speaks for him. And was that something that, did that scripture kind of come alive to you in seeing that and experiencing that?
Yes, because, like you say, the wife can sanctify her husband, not meaning that she can make him, or you standing over and preach to him, but the life that he sees. If he sees the difference, if he sees that you've changed, where you used to cuss him out at the drop of a hat, you don't do that anymore. And if he continued to curse, you don't curse him back. So if your lifestyle changes and they see that, that's how you are changing the husband, not by anything you can say, but actually by what you do. And how you live.
You're putting feet to your faith.
Right, right. And if people can see the difference, we have a tendency, and when I was growing up, just like anybody else, when people would say get saved, first thing I thought about what I couldn't do. And so now my thing is I don't tell people when they give their life to Christ what they can't do, but I try to focus on what you can do. Because you can
what you now have
fun.
To.
Uh-huh.
what you now have access to and the benefits.
Yeah, and the benefits that go along with it is not to make you unhappy. It fulfills you. And I think I had to get that right in order to accept the fact that when God blessed me with my children, I looked at it as a blessing rather than how some people look at, I just got this house full of kids. I never looked at it like that.
Uh-huh.
I looked at it as a blessing, but it took me allowing God to be in my life for me to see it like that. It's all in the comprehension. We make problems where there are none.
Mm-hmm.
And we think things are worse than they are when they're not. It's not nearly as bad. And people say, how did you do it? How did you do it? That's not, I don't know. You don't really have an answer for that because it's just who we are. And then I'm not saying that I was the model wife, the model mother, you know. There's challenges. And in every marriage, out of 43 years, there have been some knockdown, drag out, some misunderstandings. But through it all, it was never an option to leave. That was never an option. That was never on the table.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at marriage as forever.
Uh-huh. And that's the way that God views it.
Yes.
And I think that's something that's been lost over the years, especially in, you know, even me being younger and growing up and watching all of the divorces with the divorce rate being at almost 50% in the U.S. right now. You know, that's something that the value of marriage has diminished. And, you know, a lot of times people go into it as a somewhat of a business deal.
Right.
Right? And look at it as that, you know, well, this is something, I'm going to see how it works. And if it's good and beneficial, then, hey, I stick with it. If it's not, I can still get out.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's something, you know, even in me going into marriage, me and Michonne, my fiance, have, you know, we established from day one that divorce isn't an option.
Right.
And when you take that off of the table, it forces you to talk. It forces you to communicate and work through things. And that's something that we have to do and swallow our pride because God hates a prideful heart. I just want to, like you said, and you walking it out and putting feet to your faith, but I just wanted to give you an opportunity, really, because it's your testimony is something that really I fall back on in my moments of lacking faith. But with cancer being a disease that's taking the lives of so many, I just wanted to ask if you could share your story and your experience with cancer.
Okay. Back when, in 1987, when you were born, I had no problems with the pregnancy. I had a fine pregnancy, no high blood pressure, none of that stuff that most people have. But after you were born, like 2 weeks, I just had a stomach ache. And I went to the hospital, and in doing so, the doctors found that I had an abscess or a tumor in my stomach. And it had been there the whole time I was pregnant, but it didn't start to grow until I gave birth. So after you were born, then the abscess began to grow. I was in the hospital for 17 days. And when I had that surgery, the doctors gave me a 50-50 chance to survive. I had the symptoms of cancer, but they never would say I had cancer. They just kept telling me I had the symptoms of cancer. So I went through that, and I was fine. I survived. I came home, and everything was fine. About 7 years later, I had another scare. And this time, they said it was cancer. And again, they didn't expect me to survive. But I had the surgery. Actually, I had to have a colostomy. I'd never even heard of colostomy. I didn't know what that meant. I had to, as you say, Google it, look it up. And that again, they didn't think I was going to make it, but, you know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. So after much prayer and the saints praying, everything was fine. And I always give the testimony that had it not been for God, I know I wouldn't be here. And I know that prayer changes things. I know it's not a cliche. It's not just something you say for people to get off your back or something like that. But I know because I was healed from cancer without radiation, without chemotherapy. And, again, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but that's what worked for me. Prayer changed it.
And that's, you know, that's an amazing testimony. It's not a testimony to you, but a testimony to the God that you serve.
Right.
Just like you said, you know, because without God, you know that you probably wouldn't be here. And it's evidence that miracles still happen.
Right.
And that's something that's taken for granted. Oh, that's, you know, that's Old Testament. Or,
right.
You know, that's old, that's back in the day, and that ain't nothing like that happens anymore. But I honestly believe that it's not the fact that it doesn't happen, but we don't pray the way people used to pray.
Right, right. We have more stuff at our disposal, so we tend to rely on that first, where we used to rely on prayer first. Now we go to our doctors, we go to the newest medications, we try everything but prayer. And I know that prayer still works. I believe it with all my heart that it still works because God has not changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So I know that prayer works. It's just that we tend to get scared. And if we are fearful, we don't really trust God. But if we trust him with all our heart that it is possible that he can do anything, then if we turn to him first, we have a better chance. But we tend to you know, try God as a last resort, or we are made to be like the fanatics in that we don't go to the doctor. Doctors are great. I had to have surgery. But my prayer was, Lord, guide the doctor's hands. So it's necessary if you have to have surgery, but still, prayer is at the forefront.
And that's important to understand that, you know, just like you said, not going to the extreme and to being fanatic in it and saying, I'm just going to pray. I'm not listening to that doctor. He don't know what he's talking about.
Right.
You know, he's a doctor. God created the doctor just like anybody else. So he knows what he's talking about, but in getting the diagnosis, praying. And taking it to God in prayer and understanding, believing with all your heart that God can do anything. And my favorite scripture is Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, in knowing that, that's just, you have to tap into that power. And prayer is the way that you do that. And I just want to take this time to extend the invitation of anybody who may be listening and you haven't accepted Christ. And you're in a situation where you feel like you've tried everything else. And, you know, prayer hasn't been an option prayer wasn't at the forefront. I invite you to just join me in repeating this prayer and just accepting Christ into your life, accepting him as your Savior, as your strength. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But in Christ, in order for Christ to go through us, he has to first be in us, be welcomed in. And I just want to take this time to offer that to anybody who's listening to welcome Christ into your life and just repeat this prayer with me. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I come to you confessing that I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place and for my sin. I now am trusting him alone to forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life that he promised to give to anyone that came to him for it. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, and help me from this day forward to live a life pleasing to you. Amen. And I just want to be the first one to congratulate whoever repeated that prayer and accepted Christ into your life. Just congratulations and welcome you to the team. Welcome to the squad. And, you know, that's what this show is all about, the recruit. It's about us being recruiters for Christ. You know, that's what the Great Commission is, to go ye therefore and make disciples, not just converts. And that's something, you know, that's something that God has opened my eyes to just in the last few weeks. So it's not that, you know, it's great. We want you to accept Christ, but don't stop there. Don't stop there, but because the Bible tells us to make disciples. That's true followers of Christ, not just believers, but being a follower and putting feet to your faith. And just like any commitment, there's a verbal, which is what you just repeated, but there's a binding commitment when you sign on a dotted line, and that's done in the life you live every day and choosing to obey God and choosing to be obedient and study and get in His Word and get a better understanding for yourself. And I'm just excited. You know, I'm excited about everything that's going on and all of you who just accepted Christ. And if everybody who just accepted Christ, I invite you to reach out, to tell somebody, share, because that's what it is. You know, spreading the good news, that's the gospel right there, your testimony. And I just want to thank my mom for being on the show and all of the wisdom that you shared and your testimony and everything that was said. But if I want to give you this opportunity now, if there's anybody who wants to get in contact with you, ask whether for questions or questions about the church or whatever it may be, how would they do that?
I have an email address. It's miltonthelma@gmail.com. Or you can, Love Temple Holiness Church has a Facebook page. And if you would like to comment or get in touch with me that way, you can do so.
And that's, again, the email address is Milton Thelma. That's M-I-L-T-O-N, Milton Thelma, T-H-E-L-M-A, at gmail.com. MiltonThelma@gmail.com. And, you know, I just want to give you this time to extend or to have just any advice for the mothers, like with Mother's Day being Sunday, and you being a mother of eight and married 43 years, any advice to mothers or women in general that you would like to leave? You know, this is your time.
Okay. I'd just like to say to all the mothers out there that to just enjoy being a mother, for this is a gift from God. And if you don't enjoy it now, time is so short, you'll regret it. You'll look back and wonder where all the time went. And you'll be saying, don't put off being a mother. If you're waiting till the career is just right or till you have lots of money or till you have the perfect house, don't put it off. Enjoy this. And I'd like to say to all of you, Happy Mother's Day.
And you heard it, to every mother, every woman who's dreaming of being a mother and desires to be a mother one day, enjoy it. Enjoy it. You heard it from the mouth of the mother of eight. and to enjoy it, enjoy it, and just soak it in. And like she said, Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers out there. And for anybody who may have any questions for me or any ideas for the show, you can hit me up, follow me on Twitter, Instagram, at Soul, S-O-U-L, underscore, Fisherman, at Soul Fisherman, and hit me up. You can find me on Facebook or send me an email at Adrian, A-D-R-I-A-N, at AdrianReese.com. And whatever, if you have ideas for the show, questions, whatever it is, just hit me up, because at the end of the day, this is not my show. This is our show. This is, you know, God just put me at the forefront right now to be the voice for it, but it's not my voice. It's Him speaking through me. And it's all of us. We are all recruiters for Christ, and so we all need to play a part. And so just hit me up if you have anything. But I just want to take this time once again, like I said, extending a great thank you to my mother, to my mama, Miss Thelma Lois Reese. I had to go with the three names because, you know, we country, and she hit on it. She gave you a hint of it earlier when she said we used to go to town. But you know, in the country they use two names, Thelma Lewis. So, but I just like to thank Thelma Lewis for being on the show and for all of the wisdom that she gave, and it was a blessing to me. She's always a blessing to me, and you're always a blessing to me. I just want to thank you once again for being on the show and tell you, first of all, Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I love you. And just thank you. Thank you for being on the show.
Thank you so much for having me here as your guest.
And it was all my pleasure. And to all my listeners out there, you know, this is, like I said, we're all recruiters for Christ. And so it's up to us to just put feet to our faith. And recruiting is not like you're going out, you got to stand in the pew and preach and deliver a sermon. It's just living for God.
Right.
Putting feet to your faith, living and sharing, and just sharing your testimony, sharing your story. Just like my mom just did, sharing your story about cancer. Cancer is one of the leading disease causes of death, you know,
right.
In this day and age. Share your story. Whatever it is, it will help somebody. It will draw somebody to Christ. That's what we're called to be. But, you know, you've been tuned in to The Recruit with Adrian Reese and Ms. Thelma Reese today, broadcasting on SOAR Radio, brought to you by my man, PDP Richland. Thank you again for the opportunity. But we'll be back same time next week, same time next Thursday. And to all the mothers out there, Happy Mother's Day. And until then, be blessed and be real.